at Melissa and for those working with you. So we talked a little bit about God last week, but before we talk about Him again this week, let me bring you up to date with what I know about Pam's situation, since I know many of you are praying and asking about her. Pam is growing weaker now. She is having trouble negotiating from bed to bathroom or bed to anywhere else she needs to go. And she needs to be helped and sustained along the way. She can no longer walk on her own. No longer can she really take care of herself in those areas either. So she now sees triple vision. As you know, she has two tumors on her brainstem. And the doctors have no idea how long this will last. They told us a couple of weeks ago it would probably be within the month. And so it may be progressing to that. Eventually, Pam will just grow more and more tired. She will close her eyes to sleep, even when people come to visit now. Because she sees the triple vision, she just closes her eyes and kind of listens, but occasionally she just nods off, as most people would do once you close your eyes. And so it'll be more and more difficult to wake her in the days ahead. So I appreciate your prayers for Pam and for Becky, as she is still there. And I don't know when Becky will come home. You know, it just depends on the situation there. So thank you for your prayers and for your concern. And with that, let's take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, it is with joy that we come before you today, joy that we have had a sense to know Pam as family, but so is this church. And we regard her, even though she's pastored with her husband in New England for all these years, we really consider her part of our church family too. And we love her and her three children. And Father, we just know that this is a difficult time for the family, and ask that your grace be sufficient. Thank you that Becky has had a chance to be with her sister during these days, and we just let the rest of these days, obviously, in your hands, with the reality that all of our days are in your hands, but we pray that because when she dies, we'd just like her to die with as little pain and discomfort as possible. Thank you that hospice is involved and that they are able to help in that end of things, but you are a gracious God. And so we submit ourselves to you for whatever you have for Pam's life and our life as well. And there are many here in our church that are sick. Russ Sudler is still in the hospital and gaining strength, but probably not as quickly as he or Pearlie would like. And I know that Bill Mobley is home today, and I'm asking that you'd be gracious to Virginia, even though she's here today. In our congregation, we thank you for her testimony down through the years and for all the work that she's done. And I know that it's hard being a caregiver. And for those here who know what that means, I ask your special help for their emotional well-being, for their physical well-being, and that you'll help them get through this day. And may your grace be sufficient. I pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, thank you for praying, and thank you for being here. And our goal for today is really simple. I'm trying to introduce a congregation to God. And that's sometimes difficult because we think that we know all about God. How many have been Christians for, let's say, 20 years or more? Raise your hand. See, that's a significant number of people who've been Christians for 20 years or more, and sometimes we think that we know Christ. For those who've been saved or know Christ as Savior, maybe for under 5 years. Anybody here that's under 5 years old? We got a couple hands that have gone up. See, just a couple, and we had to force her to do that, okay? But it was... But you know, when we get someone who's younger like that, we sometimes think, well, they just need to know more about God. They have a greater need for this than we do. Here's my challenge that I'm finding out. that everyone who names the name of Christ, according to Matthew chapter 7, does not really know Christ as Savior. And you ought to know that too, don't you? You've seen those people that have named Christ as Savior, and you walk away scratching your heads thinking, wow, did they just say that? Did they just do that? Did they just tell me that joke? Did they really just behave like that? And you've thought all of your life, you've thinking about them, do they really know what a life in Christ is all about? And do they really know, have any idea about God? So my goal today is to try to introduce people to the living God, to separate fact from fiction, and to try to be able to let people know if they're idolaters or true believers. Because last week we talked about those who just have built up the God of their own mind. We believe in the God of the Old Testament, do we not? And the God of the Old Testament, we see that there is a lot of killing. I mean, all you need to do is read through the Chronicles and the Judges and the trip into the Promised Land and the conquering of that. And you see the killing and the fighting and the wars. And, you know, I mean, they cross into the Promised Land and the first opposition is Jericho. And the first order of command is to destroy everyone who lives in Jericho. Then their next conquest is Ai. And the goal and the instructions is, kill everyone in Ai. And when you go to the Promised Land, when you come to these people, you're to kill every one of them. And we're thinking, why in the world? What kind of a God would ask people to his people, his select people, to kill all of these other people? I mean, our outreach today is significantly different. Today, when we go into a people group that hasn't heard of Jesus, we're not saying, well, let's go kill them. We're going out and saying, let's go tell them about Jesus Christ. And so we think that God has now two standards, one for the Old Testament, one for the New Testament. And if God has two standards, then the judgment of God and the view of God and sin in the Old Testament certainly hasn't carried over to the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we see that if you sin, even in the slightest, I mean, if you failed to observe the Sabbath day as holy, and you began to do work on the Sabbath day, that is their day of worship, and that is what day? Saturday. I knew I heard it. Saturday, their day of worship, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is the Sabbath day. And if you did any work, what was the command? Do you remember what the command was? The command was they are to be stoned to death. We think nothing of missing church today. We miss church today and we go to work and then we come in the church after work and we try to run church around our work schedules and busyness and we don't even give that a second thought today. So has God's standards changed? If you're a disobedient child, parents in the Old Testament had the right to literally, I'm going to strangle that kid to death. And they could stone their own children for being disobedient. Therefore, it kind of kept the fear of God in kids to say, I better not be disobedient to mom and dad because really, they could kill me. And it wasn't an idle threat. In the New Testament, well, we just can't kill our children because they're disobedient. It has to be some kind of a parenting problem. Therefore, God has changed his standards. But I'm reminded of the verse that says of God, he is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. God has not changed his standards. The way God viewed sin in the Old Testament is the very same way he views sin in the New Testament. The wages of sin in the Old Testament was death. The wages of sin for the New Testament is death. But the gift of God is offered in its finished and completed form in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was a once-a-year sacrifice for sin, an atonement. And there the family would take and lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice. The priest would receive that sacrifice. They would offer it up and they would burn up the whole sacrifice on the altar to atone for their sins as the picture of what Christ would do in the New Testament. And that is sprinkle his blood on the altar that is in heaven so that our sins could be forgiven. Not two separate gods, not two different standards. The standards really are the same. You'll find that in the Old Testament, God had really one sin that he was extremely jealous of above all sins. Now, all of our sins kept us from God, but there is one sin that God had above all others, and that was the sin of idolatry. Idolatry. And when I talk about idolatry in a New Testament term, most of us in here would say, well, I'm not an idolater. Because to be an idolater, you have to have some kind of idol that is physically in front of me to be an idolater. But we have constructed a God of our own minds thinking. And we have constructed and imagined a God that we worship because that's the God that feels comfortable to us. So I want to introduce you to God, to introduce the difference between idolaters and believers. I want to challenge our thinking on the person of God today, and I want to encourage us to change our value system in living a godly life. So are you an idolater? Well, you say, well, I'm not an idolater because I don't have this idol sitting up in my living room somewhere. I don't have anything hanging on the wall that I pray to. I don't have anything that I'm depending on as far as strength or to hear my prayers and to intervene in my life. But through the Bible, idols have been described as those things that have eyes but cannot see, ears cannot hear, a mouth that cannot speak. They're made with human hands. Yet God was very jealous of these idols that people would turn to help get them out of the situation, a difficulty, something that they could see. We probably don't have them here today. An idolater is someone who's just made them up and put them in your house. However, in some religions they do. And there are idols all over the place. I'm reminded of when the nation of Israel came out of captivity from Egypt. You remember the story, they've come through the Red Sea. And what did God do at the Red Sea? He parted the Red Sea. You know, the people complained that they didn't have water to drink. So they went to an oasis where there was water, but the water was bitter. And so they're crying out to Moses and they're complaining to Moses. And God says, Lord, what am I going to do? Moses said to the Lord, what am I going to do with these people because they're thirsty? God said, just take a stick, throw it in, and the water will become clean. Sure enough, Moses took a stick, water's now pure. Well, Lord, we haven't had anything to eat. We wish we were back in Egypt, because at least back in Egypt, the pots were full. We knew that we had food on the table. We had shelter. We had all the comforts of home, except we had to work really hard. And we were beaten to do that. But I'd rather be back in Egypt and die there than die out in the wilderness. So Moses, again, entreats God, says, God, these people need something to eat. God now provides for them manna. 40 years in the desert. Every day they're provided something to eat. We haven't had meat for a while. All we have is this little wafer that we get every morning off the ground. We need some meat. And so God sends a harvest of quail every day for these people to harvest. They get quail and manna, food and bread, and he even forces water to come out of a rock because Moses had struck the rock and for no reason at all, water gushed out. Now, they have seen this day after day. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai now for 40 days, and what's the first thing they do? Well, he's not coming back down. Aaron, you need to build us a god. And so Aaron builds them a god, a calf. Moses is now up on the mountain. Here is all the chanting and the cheering and the worshiping. He comes down. He destroys the tablets that God has made for him. And the calf is destroyed, has the calf ground up and thrown in the water so that people are drinking the remnants of this idol. If there's one thing God hates, it's when we worship something other than Him as the true God. What are you replacing God with today? Sometimes it's the God of our own minds making. For instance, there is today, we fashion a God of our own mind. The teaching we've heard over the last few decades has been what? A God of health and wealth, right? I mean, how many people have followed God on the basis that if I follow God, give Him my best, then I'm going to be healthy and I'm going to be wealthy? I want to let you know something. That doesn't work. That's not even taught in Scripture. But all we need is someone to get on TV and tell me that you turn your life over to Christ, you follow Him, you let the teachings of Scripture become clear to you, and then you will believe that God wants you healthy and wealthy. In fact, Gloria Copeland has written in one of her writings, "The Word of God simply reveals that lack and poverty are not in line with God's will for the obedient." She says, allow the Holy Spirit to minister the truth of your spirit until you know beyond a doubt that God's will is prosperity. God's will is prosperity. Now, help me out here. Do you believe that there are Christians in Haiti? Yes or no? Yeah, there are Christians in Haiti. Haiti is the poorest country on earth. So tell me, Gloria, how does your God minister to the people of Haiti who are having to scrounge a meal a day? In fact, we've given money to a Dr. Leo who has started a fish farm because he believes that if he can grow the tilapia, then at least his children of 900 that he ministers to will at least have a fish a day to eat. One fish per day. How many leftovers are in your refrigerator that don't get eaten? And they begin to grow some stuff on them. Not very appetizing. If we went through our garbage cans today, I am amazed at the food our country throws away just because someone else touched it with their hands. Restaurants. If I were a homeless guy, I'd hang out in restaurant dumpsters because surely there's a biscuit. Surely there's something that I could eat out of there. But even our homeless people don't hang around that because they're not that hungry. But I want you to put yourself on a garbage heap in Kenya, Africa. Just outside of the city, there is a garbage dump where the children and their adults live in the garbage dump. And they look for morsels of food or things that they can sell for food just to get the existence. And many of these people know the Lord is their Savior. They don't want to hear about a God of prosperity. They don't want to hear about a God of health. The Christians in Rome during the days of the Bible times and the Caesars were burned at the stake. How many Christian martyrs have there been down through the ages who died penniless, who were persecuted to death, who served times in dungeons where they were subjected to disease? Prosperity gospel doesn't work for them. That picture of God is insufficient. Here's a trustworthy statement. If you have a pencil, you ought to write this down because this really is a trustworthy thing. Wish that I could say it's mine. I believe it's Erwin Lutzer's. Here's a trustworthy saying. He says, What we say about God must ring true in war as well as peace, in poverty as well as wealth, and in life as well as death. What we say about God must ring true in war and peace, in poverty and in wealth, in life and in death. If I believed that God wanted me healthy, then I would never get sick. If I believed that if my life were committed to Christ, there would be no need for doctors. In fact, if I believed that God wanted me healthy and wealthy, and that was the basis upon which I was following God, I wouldn't even prepay a funeral service because I'm not going to die. But there have been people who have believed that kind of message. I know of a man alive today, attended a local church, and was bald as an eagle. And he prayed for hair. He had the church pray for hair. He was anointed with oil that he would grow hair, because hair to him was the issue. The man is alive today and well, and I want to let you know, God has answered his prayer. He still has no hair. Because hair is not the issue with God. God wants to say, here's what I am to the wealthy, here's what I am to those in poverty. Here's what I am to those who are well. Here's what I am to those of you who are sick. And for those of you who are well and those of you who are sick, he is the same God. God isn't playing favorites with who is well and who is sick. We live in a fallen world. You say, well, if we just had enough faith. You've heard that, haven't you? Just pray with enough faith and you can be healed. We've had thousands of people praying with enough faith for our family. And yet one of our family is in the process of dying. Don't tell me about a God who wants everyone healthy. If a God wants everyone healthy and you really believe that, then please, I want you to go down to the hospital today and I want you to get Russ Sudler out of the hospital. I want you to make him strong. He's 84 years old. I want you to make him strong. I want you to go out to Virginia's house today because she's tired of seeing Bill lay in a bed and wither away and struggle with cancer. She's tired of seeing that, and she would like a little relief. She'd like for you, if you really believe that, go out and please lay your hands on Bill and get him up out of his bed today. In fact, if you can do any of that, would you please go to the nearest hospital, which is Countryside up here, and would you just start going room to room and raise all those people from their sickness and from their illness and get them out of the hospital? Would you please do that? If the health and wealth gospel is the God of your own mind, if you're following God today thinking you're going to get rich, oh boy, you have not chosen the right path. You know, you're better off following the teachings of a Donald Trump if you want to get rich. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians that I have learned to be content whatever my circumstances. In whatever circumstance I am in, I have learned to be content. Paul never preached a health and wealth gospel. Well, God is the God of my emotional need. You see, sin becomes defined as a lack of my self-esteem. God lives to serve man is another mode. Idolatrous summed up in Romans chapter 3, verse 18. Idolaters have no fear of God before their eyes. Well, what do we know about the God of the Bible? I want to let you know what we know about the God of the Bible. He's mysterious. He's a mysterious God. Notice when Moses went to the people, he was commanded by God to go to the people. God, who's going to send me? Who do I say that I'm sent in front of? And they said, look, I'll tell you who you tell them, I am that I am, have sent you to deliver them. And that was a good enough answer for the Israelites back in Egypt. I am who I am. And I can paraphrase that. I am who I am, not what you want me to be. You see, we can't construct the God of our own mind and say, well, that's the God I'm going to worship. That's the God I'm going to serve. Because if I construct in my mind a God who is extremely tolerant of sin, then there is no motivation for me to live a God-filled, obedient life. If I serve a God who is eventually going to save all of mankind, then there is no need for me to give my money to missions. Let the 4 billion people that have never heard of the name of Jesus die and go to hell. If that's the case, if God is just going to eventually save them all, but God is not going to save them all. You know how God is going to save them? God has chosen a unique way in which to reach the hearts of man. You know what that is? You. Me. I have a goal. It may be obscene, but I have a goal. I would like for everyone here who is physically able within the next 5 years to go on a foreign mission trip. Not on a cruise to some faraway island, you know, with gospel singers and preachers. I want you to go on a foreign missions trip. I would love for you to visit. I'm sure Melissa would love for you to take you back to Swaziland and to see the people there. Oh, there'll probably be a day on the safari. You'll get a chance to see giraffes and lions and tigers. Oh, my. Actually, if you see a tiger in Africa, you're in the wrong place, all right? So you won't see tigers, but you're going to see a lot of wild animals. But she's going to show you the need of people who don't even have clean drinking water. She can take you there. Or maybe you'd like to go with my son, David, back to Kenya and see those garbage piles on which people have lived. And they eke out a living. Or maybe you'd like to go down to Haiti with Dr. Leo and work his orphanage a bit. Or maybe you'd love to go to Guatemala with the Florida Baptist Children's Home and rock their babies and help build their camps. Or maybe go to take a visit to the Wototo tribe in Africa and work with the children there and build a whole community and change that country for Christ. Maybe you'd like to do that. I think you can. I think those of you who are physically able ought to do that. You know why? Because that's the only way they'll hear the gospel, if you take it. Oh, but Pastor, God hasn't called me to missions. You know, when I turned to my Bible in Matthew, he just said, go into all the world. It was an open call. You know, you're going to receive power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea, to the other parts of the earth. That's you. That's me. Oh, but I've never traveled out of the States. I didn't either, because I'm sure that Dan Hall would absolutely love your attendance down there in Cordoba, Mexico, where he works with the Mexican Indian tribe. What a deal. We got a lot of places for you to go. They're not all that expensive either. And there are people there to help you with the language. I think we ought to go. I'm taking a trip next week. Who wants to go with? No, I'm not taking a trip next week. But if I could, I would. Where would you go? You see, our God is a mysterious God. I am the God. I am who I am. I'm not the God of who you want me to be. We see a God who is awesome, mysterious, and holy. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think we are ever going to know all there is to know about God. God is, we're going to see and understand, like Paul put it in Corinthians, darkly, through a dark glass, through a cloud. We're not going to be able to see and understand everything there is to know about God. In fact, the more you get into a study about God, the less you know about God. If you would turn with me, because you're waiting for, to turn somewhere, I know you are. Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. And I'll begin reading at verse 7. And here's what it says. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heaven. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is larger than the earth and wider than the sea. That is our God. What can you truly understand about God? Our scientists are simply now beginning to probe into the depths of space and beginning to find out. I think they discovered 1,000 new planets or something just recently in a constellation, in a galaxy that is not even our own. That's how deep we're reaching into space. And my God knows the name of each of those little twinkling bits in the sky. Have you ever wondered what God did before there was anything? I mean, before the first speck of dust was created, before there was a universe, before there were angels. I mean, there was a point in time that angels were created. Have you ever thought about what God did before that time? You see, I can understand what I'll do forever. I'm just going to do forever what God asks me to do. But what did God do before this? He is beyond our human comprehension. And if we could comprehend who God was, then he wouldn't be God. Because then I know all there was to know about him. That's the great mystery of God. And as I get to know God more, I know that I don't know him all that well, and I want to know him more. Why? Because he has invited me to know him more. He wants us to know him. How does one know the unknowable? Well, Isaiah. Turn there with me to Isaiah 57. You're going to think I'm going to bounce you all over the place, but I'm not. Isaiah 57. And verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God lives in this lofty majesty of heaven and its glory and all that it is, but God has a desire to have a relationship with me. That's the marvelous thing about God. He wants me to know him in truth, to worship him in truth, to know that God is not my servant, but I am his servant. Take a look at your prayers. When you pray, it almost always probably starts out with, Lord, help me. Lord, I need this. Or, Lord, forgive me. But, Lord, in the process, I've got these number of things that I really need. I've got a bill coming due. I have a food shortage. I have medicines I need to buy. I have this difficulty in life. God, will you help me through these different things? Now, don't get me wrong. God wants to help us through different things. But God is not a sugar daddy. God is not the one that serves us. And if we worship the God who serves us, then my God is too small, and it's the God of creation of my own mind. But I serve a God of whom I am the servant. He is the master, and not reversed. Therefore, I come to him with a contrite heart, with a repentant heart, and says, Lord, I am nothing but dust. Some of you say, well, Pastor, you've got to have a little more confidence in yourself, a little more positive aspect. God doesn't want you to wallow around in self-pity, and I want to let you know something. God does not want me to wallow around in self-pity, but God for sure wants me to know who I am in front of Him. And I am a speck of dust in front of Him. And why should God die for the likes of me? Well, I can understand why God would die for the likes of me. I just can't figure out why He would die for the likes of you. You see? Why would God die for us? Why would Jesus have to come if just everyone could die and go to heaven? What God have you made up in your mind? God says, I'm going to call on those who have a contrite heart. God is high, but He's with us. And first, in 2 Chronicles, I read this. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Hebrews 11 tells me, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God extends the invitation. He says, come near to me. God is mysterious. He is awesome. He is holy. But when I come to Him with an honest and open heart, and I said, God, will you reveal yourself to me? God, may I know you more. Then He says, come to me. Come near to me, and I will come near to you. That's the invitation that God extends. You see, He is an awesome God. This past summer, I read Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And frankly, I always resisted that sermon because I always thought Jonathan Edwards had it all wrong. Because I didn't want people to think that God was angry at us. But God is angry with sin. And I dropped a bombshell on you last week, I think, when I said that if you are living in sin, don't know the Christ as Savior, then you are God's enemy. For the Bible says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. So I wanted to make peace with God. I didn't want to be His enemy anymore. I didn't want to be in the hands of an angry God, because each one of us today is just one snap of our fingers away from eternity. We don't have a timetable when we're going to die. Oh, we think we're going to live tomorrow. We think we're going to live till this afternoon. We think we're going to come back at 6 o'clock tonight for Bible study or Awana at 5:15. We think all those things, but just that quickly, boom, you drop. But God says, I want you to know me. I don't want you to be known to me as an enemy. I want to know you as my child. I want you to be adopted into my family. And that's the invitation God extends today, for you to be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks that you are great and awesome, holy. You are so, words cannot even begin to express your holiness and your worth. But the one thing that we do know is that you have extended an invitation for us to know you. And I want to know you more. And there are people here today who maybe have never even, don't know you at all. They've made up a God of their own mind, thinking that life is okay, thinking that you understand all their sins and all of their situations, and they have not really lived a life of holiness and commitment and dedication to you. They're still a bit proud in their life, and I want to invite them to come to establish that relationship with you. I want to invite them to repent of their sin. I want to invite them to come and get to know you more and to have a holy, reverential fear of you. Because we've lost that. When we believe that you serve us, we've lost the fear. When we believe that sin is no longer relevant in our life and we can live any way we want because you love us just as we are, that is a false God, a false concept, a false thought. I want to establish true thoughts about God, that the way you view sin has never changed. And the invitation you extend has never changed. You want to establish the fellowship with us. I pray that people will do that this morning before they leave. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we have had together. We love you. Most of us love you with all of our heart. Some are still struggling with that because they've been hurt by church and they've been hurt by people. And they feel like they've been hurt by you. So they're having trouble trusting you. But Father, help us to trust you with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. And as we do that, you will direct our paths. Wow. Who needs GPS when we have God on our side to direct where we're going and what we're doing? Thank you, Father, for your love, for your care for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I'm glad you've come this morning. The most important decision that a person can make is, listen, those of you who've trusted Christ for over 50 years, the most important decision that you ever made was the day you trusted Christ. Is that right?
Amen.
That was the most important decision you ever made. It wasn't the decision of where you're going to, who you're going to marry or where you're going to live or what you're going to do. The most important decision came when you trusted Christ as Savior. And can I ask you, give me a witness on this. Have you ever been sorry that you ever trusted Christ? Yes or no?
No.
No. Folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, take the advice of these people who have trusted Him and love Him with all of their heart. I'm done. Goodbye. I love y'all.